All right, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. And without looking at the passage, let me just see whether or not you can finish this verse off. Trust in the Lord. All right, you guys are doing good. And do not. Very good. Very good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Trusting in the Lord means to have a confidence in His reliability. It means believing that He's up to good for you. And then it says, do not lean on your own understanding. And so part of trusting in the Lord is actively not trusting, not leaning in your own knowledge, your own ability to perceive events. Don't lean on anything else but God. Don't trust in anything else but God. All of us are leaning on something today. I hope that for the majority of you, you are trusting in and leaning on the Lord. And yet, the reality is that for a lot of people here, you're not trusting in the Lord. You're putting all of your weight on something else. Whoa, this thing slides. Okay. And here's the connection between the theme of idolatry that we are focusing on. Our idols are those things that we lean on, that we hope in. In other words, those things that we say, this person or this possession or this goal or success or whatever it might be, we can make an idol out of anything. This is what I'm trusting in. I'm hoping in. I'm putting my confidence in this. This is going to come through for me. If I give my time and attention to this relationship, then I will get joy and comfort and love. I'm leaning on this relationship. I'm trusting in it. Or my appearance and my body is what I'm trusting in. If I look a certain way, then I will get respect and people will like me and people will be drawn to me. And so I lean on my appearance and I go to the gym and I spend all this money on, well, I don't spend money on hair products, but some of you might spend money on hair products and you spend all this time in front of the mirror because you are leaning on, you are trusting in what is a false god, an idol. The book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 8 says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. It's a different picture, but it's that same picture of being attached to. You're leaning on something, you're clinging to something, you're hoping in something, and when you're doing that, you forfeit the grace that could come to you if you were trusting in the Lord. Grace comes from trusting in the Lord. If our hands are wrapped around some idol, then we're not trusting in and receiving from the God of all grace, the one who can rescue us and help us in our time of need. And so here's the big point. Trust is at the heart of turning away from idols and knowing the living God. We've got to stop trusting in our idols and we have to actively trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, we all want that, and we can all say, yeah, I'll sign up for that. I want to trust in the Lord with all my heart. But how do you get there? How do you become that kind of person? Everybody, you know, it's been said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, right? Everybody wants good grades, but nobody wants to study. Everybody wants to be someone who trusts in the Lord, but nobody wants to practice trusting in the Lord. You don't just... Trust in the Lord is not something that just kind of magically, kind of blows upon you and suddenly, oh, I trust in the Lord. No, it's like everything else. You're going to have to exercise those muscles of trust, if you will. So how do you do that? Well, we're instructed in how to practice trust in the Lord in the verses that come right after Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. These verses are really instruction on how you become a person who trusts in the Lord with all your heart. And so let's read how we do this, starting in verse 7. Would you read God's word with me? Beginning in verse 7, it says this: "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." These verses give us three very practical, very concrete ways that we can proactively practice trusting the Lord with all our hearts. Number one, turn away from evil. That's the first thing that we are instructed to do. This first area of practicing trust relates to our response to evil. Now, this might not be something that you associate with trust. What does trust and turning away from evil have, what do they have to do with each other? But think about this. When you truly trust someone, you trust their warnings. Isn't that true? When you truly trust somebody, you trust their warning. If you have a friend who you trust and they say, "Don't drive down that street, there is a ditch that you'll fall into." If you trust that person, you will respond to that warning and you will avoid that danger, that consequence. You trust the goodness of what they tell you. Or if you have an authority in your life, your parents or a teacher or someone that you know and look up to, you trust the commands that they give you. Don't do this. Stay away from this. When there's trust, you don't view that as some awful restriction. You view that as an expression of their love. When they warn you against things. Well, if we trust God, then we will believe his warnings about the dangers of evil. We will take seriously his words that say that foolishness leads to death, that the wages of sin is death. We'll take seriously his promises as a righteous God to punish sin. We will take seriously his promises to reward righteousness. Well, the starting point of this is obviously to agree with God's definition of evil. Evil is anything that violates the Lord's commands and goes against his character. And so this includes idolatry. It includes covetousness and greed. It includes dishonoring our parents and adultery and any form of sexuality outside of marriage. Murder, lying, stealing. You know the commands that God gives. But I just wonder, how do you think about those? Do you think about them as just, oh, all the rules of Christianity? Or do you think about them as the loving warnings and commands of your Father in heaven, who cares so much for you that he calls you to turn away from evil? Well, when you view it that way, you start to have the heart of the psalmist who is meditating day and night on the commands and the laws of God. That's why we're called to study God's word and to give our minds to it and have it wash over us on a daily basis, because it's in the law that we see what righteousness is and what evil is, and we're warned against evil. And we need to do that because we live in a world that is constantly substituting evil for good. and calling evil good and seeking to convince us on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute basis that what Scripture says is evil and destructive and wicked is actually something wonderful and fun and delightful. So you turn on pop radio and you listen to a song and it's got a good beat and you're just kind of bopping along. And it's all good, and isn't this so great? And it's describing someone hating God. It's describing someone who is violating his or her body with immorality. And it's a song that's celebrating drunkenness and debauchery and a lifestyle that not only leads to physical death, but spiritual death and eternal hell. And it's wicked and it's ugly. But you don't think about all that because it's got a good beat. And isn't it kind of funny the way she says, "And the party don't start till I show up." You know what I mean? Like, it's like... And in that moment, you're not even realizing the fact that your heart and your values is being twisted and shaped by a culture in rebellion against God. And that's why we need to go to God's Word and we need to be reminded what evil is. And we need to hate it like God hates it, and we need to be warned against it. Not only is this wise because we avoid God's judgment, but Scripture tells us that there is blessing that comes in avoiding sin. Do you notice in verse 8, it says, "It will be healing to your flesh." Turn away from evil, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It's kind of an odd way of phrasing it in our day and age, but it's saying there is actually physical health that comes with obeying God. Now, this doesn't mean that godly people never get sick. Obviously, we do. We live in a fallen world. There's sickness. There's disease. But in general, it's true that people who embrace evil often face physical consequences. Isn't that true? I mean, you talk to the person with a sexually transmitted disease. There's a physical consequence to disobeying God. You talk to the person who is facing the serious consequences of addiction to drugs or alcohol, and there is a physical consequence to that behavior. Kid that I grew up with, a kid who was over, a friend who was over at my house for my seventh birthday. I've got pictures of us playing together, and he gave himself to crystal meth, and I saw him last year, and we're the same age, and he looked about 60 years old. His mouth just rotted out, and his eyes sunken into his face, and he looked like he was a dead man walking, and he was. And you see that, and you think about this promise: turn away from evil, it will be healing to your flesh. There is physical death that comes when we ignore the commands of God and we don't turn away from evil. But here's what's so sad. So often, and I'm convicted of this even as I preach God's word, so often we don't trust God when it comes to evil. We trust ourselves. We trust ourselves and our own assessment of ourselves, and we think that we can handle it. And so we flirt with evil. And we experiment with evil. And this is what verse 7 is warning us against when it says, "Be not wise in your own eyes." What that means is, don't think that you are somehow exempt from the commands of God. Don't think that you're so wise, you know so much, You've got so much skill. You've got this inside track that somehow God's commands don't apply to you, that you're exempt. Like, that's good for everybody else, but I'm special. I'm Mr. Wise Person. I can handle evil. I can turn towards evil, and it won't affect me. Now, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think that you're too clever to be harmed by sin. That's what it means to be wise in your own eyes. It means that you think you've got it figured out, that you can handle evil and be unscathed by it. And yet, it's not true. Think of the big and the small excuses that we come up with for not turning away from evil. We turn towards evil and we call it harmless entertainment. Do you ever do this? Boy, if you were to see some of the things that we watch in a movie or on television in real life, you'd want to throw up. But because it's entertainment and because it's not real, we watch things that celebrate what God weeps over. Or we turn towards evil that's accepted by our culture and we claim that being familiar with it is necessary to be relevant. Well, you know, I don't want to be like completely irrelevant in the world, so I need to be familiar with evil. I need to spend this time turning towards it, looking at it, examining it, touching it, getting close to it, knowing it so that I can, you know, when I'm hanging out with my friends and they're talking about such and such evil, they don't think I'm completely out of it because I can talk about how, oh yes, well, I'm familiar with that evil, yes. And they can think, wow, I want to be a Christian too. That's not going to happen, is it? Or we justify our curiosity about evil and we call it research. And so we use Google to turn towards evil and to draw near to evil. And we just say we're curious, but it's our heart. It's our heart that's driving that search engine in that moment. Or we turn towards evil and we say we're safe because of our maturity and our experience. Well, I'm this age, or I'm a father now, or I'm married now, or I'm a pastor now, or I'm whatever. I'm a freshman. I'm no longer a puny eighth grader. Or I'm a junior, I'm a senior, whatever it might be. And we think, oh, I've reached this point where I can handle evil. It's not such a big deal. Are you falling into any of those lies, those traps? It's so easy to do it. My question for you is, what direction are you pointed in? The direction of your heart and your life, are you pointed towards righteousness or are you turned towards evil? Are you taking seriously God's warnings and commands? Now, let me do something here. Wow, this is a big beanbag, man. Isn't it illegal to tear those off? Oh my goodness. Okay. All right. Now, I need you to use your imagination here. I want you to imagine that this beanbag is evil. All right? Now, I know that's hard because it's just a harmless beanbag, but I need you to pretend that this beanbag is the embodiment of evil. Whatever it might be, whatever issue, you know, you might attach to that or think about, this is evil, okay? Everybody with me? Using your imagination, it's a little bit of a stretch. Beanbag is evil, okay? Now, I'm over here, and I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And I am called by God to fear the Lord and to turn away from evil. This is the direction that I'm supposed to be facing. And I'm supposed to be looking to Jesus. I'm supposed to be following Him in righteousness. I'm supposed to be giving my life to good works and to the proclamation of the gospel and to knowing God and sharing Him with other people. But evil's over here and, you know, sometimes you just want to be aware of it, right? I mean, is it that big of a deal for me to, if I'm this far away from it, is it really that big of a deal for me to just, you know, hey, there it is. just want to know what it looks like. Wow, yeah, there it is. I'm just looking. I just want everybody to know I love Jesus, okay? Just, I want you to know that, but I just want to look at it because it's fascinating, and it's not like a big deal that I'm looking at evil right now because I'm over here. It's not like it's going to jump over and get me, right? So I guess it wouldn't be that big of a deal if I just took one little step closer because I want a better view. And I mean, it's not as if somehow I'm safe over here, unsafe over here, right? I mean, let's be honest. It's like I'm still here. I'm still safe. I'm still doing great. And honestly, I get so annoyed by Christians who judge me. If you're standing over there, you are not better than me, okay? And I don't need you looking down on me. And if I could just remind you that Jesus hung out with prostitutes, okay? And so you know what? This is for Jesus, all right? How do you like that? Okay? That's for Jesus. Wow, there it is. Wow. You really can see it better when you're a little closer. It's, I don't know. It doesn't seem that bad to me. It's really quite fascinating. Even pretty. And there's a certain beauty to it. Like, I think we need to be able to just to be open and to acknowledge that there can be a certain, you know, creativity and beauty and I'd really like to touch it, actually. I'd really like to touch it. And honestly, I don't know. My spiritual life, I don't know. God just seems kind of distant. I don't know what he's doing. I just feel like he's distant. He's over there. Does he care about me, you know? Be that big a deal to touch this. I'm okay. I'm totally fine. I'm in control, all right? I just want you all to know, I really like to sit in it. That looks so, so comfy. I guess, you know, God's a God of grace. I mean, he wouldn't mind if, oh, wow. That is really nice. That's really nice. Gosh, maybe I was judgmental in the past. It seems kind of judgmental to even call it evil. Really? All those Pharisees over there. Man. Didn't know what I was missing. That's great. Well, I guess I'll go now. Oh wow, it's harder to get out of than I thought. I'd really like to go now, little guy. Yep, I would like to go. Yeah. Does my mic still work? That part at the end was me being eaten by evil, if you didn't catch that. If you didn't catch that. All right. Now, you know, it would be funny. I mean, I guess it is sort of funny, but it's just sadly too true, isn't it? The way we often relate to evil. Proverbs 5:22 says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He is held fast in the cords of his sin." Ephesians 5 tells us not to be deceived by empty words that say there's no wrath for sexual immorality and covetousness and idolatry. That's the lie that we're always being told. There's no wrath. There's no judgment. There's no consequence. And Ephesians 5, 11 and 12 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." And Romans 16:19 says, "I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." And my question for you and my question for me is, are we striving after innocence when it comes to evil? Or are we wise in our own eyes, and have we made ourselves knowledgeable about evil? Here's what God is calling us to. He's calling us to point ourselves in the direction of righteousness. And he's calling us to have the kind of heart that says, Lord, I trust you. I trust that your word is true. I trust that you're not keeping anything good from me. Lord, I want to see you. Lord, your word says that the pure in heart will see God. And even if I look foolish in the eyes of the world, even if I look uninformed, even if I look out of it, even if all my friends have seen such and such a movie, and I'm the only person that hasn't seen that, God, I want to honor you, and I want to turn away from evil. Lord, I want to know you and serve you, and I'm not going to turn back and toy with and flirt with evil. Trust the Lord. Practice trusting the Lord by turning away from evil. Here's my assignment for you in this area of practice. Choose one thing in your life. One area, as we've been studying this passage, where God's Holy Spirit has been bringing to your mind, this is an area where you're turned towards evil. I don't know what it is. There could be so many different expressions of this. It could relate to what you watch and what you do online. It might be a group of people that you're hanging out with and the conversations that you're having. It could be anything. It could be the thoughts and imaginations of your mind. Pick one area and ask for God's help and actively turn away from evil. Practice trust in God by obeying his word. Stop justifying the evil. Stop calling it something else. Stop playing it down as not being a big deal, and honor the Lord in that area. Turn away from evil. Point number two, second way that we are given to practice trust in God. Give God your first and best. Give God your first and best. Read verses 9 and 10 again with me. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. As I was preparing this message for you, I came to this and I just felt like, okay, well, this is ridiculous. You're going to talk to a bunch of middle schoolers and high schoolers who are probably have very little money, definitely don't own barns, probably don't have any produce to give to God, and you're going to talk to them about practicing trust by giving God out of their resources. They hardly have any resources. And I just felt the Lord adjust my thinking and say, this is exactly what they need to be practicing right now in their life. What you do right now with the little that you have, and let's just be honest, you have the little that you have is more than 95% of the world's population that lives in poverty compared to the wealth that we have here. The little that you have as a middle schooler, a high school student, is an incredible amount. And what you practice right now in these years of your life is going to set a course for what you do with the rest of your life, with your resources, your time, your money, your possessions. And so I just want to urge you to use this season of your life, even though it might seem like you hardly have anything, to honor the Lord with your first and your best. To practice trusting the Lord right now with your money. And so The principle, which I hope many of you already practice in your local church, is to tithe, to give 10% of whatever God gives to you to your local church. You know, the principle that's described for us is put out in agricultural terms. The people who first read these proverbs wouldn't have been getting paychecks. They wouldn't have been getting an allowance. Their prosperity, their wealth was tied to the produce that they had. And so we hear them being called to bring their first fruits. In other words, the first crops that grow, they're taking it and they're saying, I'm bringing this to the Lord. This is an offering to the Lord. And the principle still applies to us today, that whatever blessing or wealth God brings into our life, our first response is, Lord, I want to honor you first with what I have. What an expression of trust in the Lord. Do you realize that the idol that you are going to be tempted to bow down to most in your life is the idol of money? Welcome to the United States of America. What is the great god of American culture? It's possessions. It's money. And this god is going to be running after you. This god is going to be sending its emissaries to you to convince you that it will give you all that you need if you will worship it, if you will spend your life amassing wealth, and you will be safe and you will be secure. And you will have hope and joy. And you know what? Every one of those promises is an absolute lie. And the only way to fight against those promises is to actively trust God and to honor Him with your wealth and your resources, even in this season of your life. Because you know what? 10, 15 years from now, when suddenly you're making money, this is not something you're just going to be able to turn on automatically. You're not suddenly going to be able to turn on trust in the Lord and begin to give generously. You need to practice that trust now. And my prayer is that many of you would go out into the marketplace and you would make bazillions of dollars for the glory of God. And you would give generously to your local church, and you'd remember Southern Seminary when you're a bazillionaire as well. And you'd live your life for Jesus Christ and not for your possessions. There are others of you that are going to face financial struggles and hardships. And when those days come, I hope that you have practiced trust in Jesus Christ in these days, so that when you lose everything, you say, I've lost nothing because I have Jesus. Practice trust now. Give God your first and your best. And point number three, how do we actively practice trusting the Lord? Don't despise discipline. Don't despise discipline. I want to read these verses again. Verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, this is probably the most difficult one. What is this talking about? What does this have to do with practicing trust in God? Well, have you ever noticed how when Christians talk about trust, a lot of times we speak in terms of trusting God to do what we want? You ever notice that? Like, Lord, I trust you to give me this. Lord, I trust you to let this person marry me. But you're not really trusting the Lord. You're demanding. You're saying, Lord, get yourself in gear and give me what I want. And our trust is tied to a certain outcome. But that's not really trust. That's treating God like a genie, isn't it? It's saying, you give me what you want. If you give me what you want, I'll keep trusting you. But that's not really trust. Trust, genuine trust, real trust, that believes that God is completely sovereign and in control of all things, that He's completely good. To truly trust Him is to say, Lord, I trust you to use even what I don't want for my good. Lord, I trust you to use even trial and difficulty to bless me and to shape things in me that will glorify you. And that's what these verses are describing. They're describing those occasions when we face difficulty or the consequences of doing the wrong thing, when the Lord is reproving us. That means He's instructing us and pointing out where we've been wrong. And in those moments, we're called to trust Him and not grow weary and not view that as a bad thing or a negative thing, but to view that as a moment of God loving us as a son or a daughter. That's what this is saying. Practice trust in God. Grow in your trust in God by believing that God uses discipline for your good because he loves you. Now, I just need to take a moment here because this is where people can get a little tripped up when we talk about discipline. So I need you to track with me here for a minute. We need to think very carefully because there's potential for misunderstanding and wrong thinking when we talk about discipline. So I just want to share just a couple of points. Number one, this is something that Dr. Moore shared last night that I thought was so good. Discipline is not punishment for sin. Discipline is not punishment for sin. When a person puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ, all of their sins are forgiven because Jesus has received the punishment for those sins on the cross. That's the amazing message of the gospel. Jesus has obeyed for us so that we can have his righteousness, and Jesus has suffered for us. He was punished for us so that we don't have to face the judgment that we deserve. Praise the Lord. If you're a Christian, you will never face the punishment that your sins deserve. And that is something that should warm your heart and should give you joy every day of your life. Jesus has already taken your punishment for you. And so the discipline that we experience from the Lord is not his punishment as a judge, but it's an expression, it's a function of his fatherly care to help us grow in maturity. He doesn't want to leave us like little kids. He wants us to grow in maturity. And so like a father who disciplines his son, who says, son, you did the wrong thing, there's going to be a consequence here. I want to train you. I want to teach you. I want to reprove you because I love you. That's how God relates to us as a father. And so when you face some difficulty or some trial in your life, it's not because God is holding your sin over you. Like, I know, I remember what you did 5 years ago. I'm not going to let you get away with that. I'm punishing you. No, that's not how God relates to you. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that sin has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. No, the difficulty, the trial that you're facing is God gently and like a father loving you, bringing challenges into your life to help you to grow in perseverance, to help you to grow in trusting him, to help you to grow in maturity. Second thing is, we need to remember there is a corrective discipline and there is a training discipline, all right? Corrective discipline, training discipline. Corrective discipline is when God brings a consequence into our life because of a foolish choice or sinful behavior. And so if I go and I get drunk and I get in my car and I drive down the street and a police officer stops me and I get arrested for driving under the influence and I go to jail, that is God's merciful corrective discipline. He is using the government authority to bring discipline into my life, to stop me in my tracks. And that's a consequence of my sin, all right? It's a corrective form of discipline. But this doesn't mean that whenever anything bad happens in our life, it's because we've sinned in some way. There's also a training discipline. God can use difficult circumstances like sickness or trial or the loss of someone we love or just the hardships of life to increase our faith and to increase our confidence in him. And if you live for any period of time, you've experienced this. You see this in the book of Job. You see this in James chapter 1. The point is that we should all soberly evaluate our own hearts when we're facing a trial or difficulty, but we should never judge other people. We should never look at someone that's going through a hardship and say, oh, God must be doing that because they did something wrong. No, that's not necessarily true at all. God often, like a coach, brings discipline into our life because he wants to train us to run the race more effectively. It's hard when a coach comes and says, I want you to run 10 laps. All right, 10 laps. Do you say laps when you run? I want you to swim 10 laps. I don't know. I'm getting my sports metaphors mixed up here. If your coach says to you, I want you to do 100 push-ups, that's not really a blessing, is it? But they're doing that for your good, aren't they? They want you to be trained and excellent. They want your body to be stronger so that you can form at a higher level. Well, God often does the same thing for us. He brings training discipline into our life because he wants us to grow. Now, the emphasis of verses 10 and 11 seem to be on this corrective discipline of the Lord. Those times when God is reproving us because we've made wrong choices and wrong decisions. And you know, often God's reproof comes to us through other people. It comes to us through a boss. You know, you're slacking off, you're not working hard at your job, and your boss comes in and says, you lost your job. Well, that's corrective discipline. It's coming through the boss, but isn't the Lord working in your life in that moment to point out an area of sin in your life? Or those of you who are students, you've got teachers in your life that bring discipline into your life. You've got parents in your life that bring discipline into your life. That authority is placed there by God. That is God's loving hand in your life when your mom or dad comes and gets in your face and says to you, here's the discipline, here's the consequence of this behavior. And here's the whole point of this. I need your attention here. This is so important. That moment when correction comes into your life, when discipline comes into your life, is an incredible opportunity for you to practice trusting the Lord. Because in that moment, you could choose to say, I hate this. I don't want this. I want to get away from this. I want to run from this. I want to push my parents away from me. I want to fight this with all my energy. Or you can choose to practice trusting the Lord. And you can say, the Lord has brought this discipline into my life. The Lord is after something here. And it's bigger than just my parents. It's bigger than just my teachers. The Lord is bringing discipline into my life. And I'm not going to fight this. And I'm not going to hate this. I'm going to embrace this as the loving kindness of my heavenly Father who is treating me like a son or daughter. And I want to receive all that he wants to teach me in this moment. If you practice this in your high school years, in your middle school years, you will grow in wisdom. God will pour out blessing on your life. You will learn things that will enable you to lead others. You will grow in your knowledge of God. There will be a favor and a blessing on your life that you can't imagine if you will embrace the good discipline and loving hand of God in your life through the authority of your godly parents. Practice trusting the Lord. To despise the Lord's discipline is to view it as a bad thing, to hate it, to want to escape it. To trust the Lord means to do the opposite, to say this is God's good hand in my life. He's pointing out things that are wrong. He's loving me like a father. He's loving me like a coach. Students, have you ever had the thought, I can't get away with anything? Do you ever feel that way? You ever do something wrong? It's like as soon as you do something wrong, it's like your parents have this direct line to God. And they just walk in and say, hey, we know you're doing such and such. What? How do you know this? I'm amazed as a pastor. I mean, I'm a part of just a church and a church family I just love so much. There's so many godly students there, so many high school students that are passionate for God. We also have fools in our church. We have kids that are living for the world and running after the things of the world. And just what amazes me is how often kids that are pursuing foolishness, they get caught. And they just hate it. And we just laugh as pastors because it's like, it's just the Lord. You know, they'll do things and anybody else would do it and get away with it, but the Lord must love them as a father because they get caught. And they just, they can't believe this. Like, how could this happen? We were hiding this. We were doing such a good job. And just, it's like immediately gets found out. And you know why it is? Because God is loving them enough not to let them run down a path of wickedness and foolishness. And if you feel like that, like you can't get away with anything, do you realize that's the grace of God in your life? You want to know when you should feel scared is when you're getting away with it. When you're getting away with your sin and nobody knows and nobody's stopping you and nobody's challenging you, that's a moment where you should be scared. When you should cry out to God and you should say, God, forgive me. When you should go to your parents and start confessing what you're doing behind their backs. Because if you're getting away with it, do you realize you're going to face the consequence of it? You're going to face the judgment that comes with wickedness and sin. It's a good thing to get caught. It's a good thing to have the light of righteousness shown into your life and for those compromises to be exposed. And if you're being exposed and your parents are working with you and your pastors are challenging you, I want to just beg you to change your perspective of that. It's not a bad thing. It's an awesome thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a sign of the favor of God in your life. You're not going to be a person who trusts God and loves Him by accident. It's not just going to happen to you one day. You've got to practice. If you don't practice trusting the Lord, by default, you will be practicing trusting in something else. Those are the idols in our lives. Practice trusting the Lord. Turn away from evil. Give Him your first and your best. Don't despise discipline. Embrace it as the kindness of God. You do these things in your middle school years, your high school years, you'll get good at trusting in the Lord. You'll get good at turning away from idols. And here's what you find. Our God is trustworthy. He's worthy of our complete trust. Let's pray together as we close. Father in heaven, I just pray that you would seal the truth of your word in the hearts of every person here. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for my friends. Help us to obey your word. May we not be wise in our own eyes. May we fear you. We want to have an awesome respect and reverence for you as we turn away from evil. Lord, help us to give generously of our finances, of our time and our talents. And Lord, help us to embrace the discipline that you bring into our lives, even when it's hard. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for saving sinners like us. Amen.